have recognized the words to that hymn. And as well you should, those words were once sung by a group of five men, among whom were Nate Saint and Jim Elliott, the morning that they began to board that airplane to make their last flight to the Aka Indians. And it was that morning that they sang the song, knowing that they were going potentially to their deaths and at least to a trial greater than they experienced up to that point. And they sang, "We rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go." And I want to submit to you tonight that the reason that they did that is because they realized that they had an emergency commission. A commission that was so great that there was nothing that would stand between them and fulfilling it. A mission given from on high that must be carried out. And so they went forward, singing triumphantly, "We rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go." Tonight, I want to look at the truth that God has given us an emergency commission. Turn with me to John chapter 15. The book of John chapter 15, a very familiar section of Scripture. I want to look mainly at just one verse. But this one verse contains perhaps the bird's eye view of the greatest commission ever given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, it is an emergency commission. Chapter 15 of the book of John, verse 16. The Lord Jesus is speaking and He says, "Ye have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit." Let's pray. Dear Father, tonight we are very conscious of the fact that we need to hear from You. Lord, this man, this vessel of clay, Lord, is not able to communicate Your message and Your truth, Lord, as it ought to be. God, I'm asking that You would touch my lips tonight, that You would fill me with Your Spirit, that Your words would come forth, Lord. I do claim that. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, I ask for each one here that You would give everyone hearts to receive and ears to hear. Lord, that You would speak to us. Lord, that we would recognize Your emergency commission tonight. And Lord, take the steps of obedience that You reveal to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You perhaps would have been surprised, as I would have also, if, as Dr. Charles Thomas, you were awakened at 3 a.m. Not that it was anything unusual for him to awake at that hour. The unusual thing was the pair of black-suited federal agents standing at his bedside. Certainly an unusual sight at 3 a.m. in the morning. They told Dr. Thomas, "Come with us." They led him out to an unmarked black limousine, escorted him to the local airport. From there, he was flown in a military transport to an undisclosed location, taken into the underground base, crawling with security and armed personnel. He wondered, what's going on? I don't know what other thoughts were running through his mind, but that day he knew something very important was going on. There was an emergency situation. There was something that required his attention. His escort brought him in to a bunker in the basement of the facility, and there introduced him to two individuals, a five-star general with the armed forces and a high-ranking member of the Defense Department. They briefly introduced themselves and then said this, "Dr. Thomas, in the name of the United States of America, we hereby commission you to co-lead the Manhattan Project." Many of you are familiar with that name. The Manhattan Project was developed as the war in the Pacific became bloodier and bloodier with each step. As the Japanese resistance clearly showed that Japan would only be conquered at the cost of millions of American and Japanese lives, it became evident that something had to change. Something had to be done. It was an emergency situation. There was a growing giant in Soviet Russia. The war in Europe had only recently been concluded. The United States was standing on the brink of potentially an even greater horror, and even greater casualties than were even imaginable in the first part of that war. If nothing changed, if nothing happened, there would be millions of lives lost. So the U.S. government commissioned the Manhattan Project, the project to develop the nuclear bomb, the project that would end the Second World War, that would end the bloodshed, that would stave off perhaps an even greater conflict if the Soviets or if the Chinese decided to enter into a new conflict in the European theater. It was necessary. There was an emergency situation. And so Dr. Charles Thomas, Dr. Oppenheimer, some names that may be familiar to you, were called upon by the U.S. government in a non-optional commission. You will develop the nuclear bomb. You will help us to defeat the Japanese and end this war. They were given an emergency commission. Today I want to examine a commission that we have from God Himself. It is an emergency commission of far greater importance than the Manhattan Project. Certainly the struggle of World War II was the greatest struggle that this world has ever seen on a human scale. But the struggle that we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, are engaged in is a far greater struggle than they were ever involved in. At stake were millions of American and Japanese lives. But you realize in our struggle, the stakes are not in the millions, but over 7 billion people in this world, whose fate for eternity, whether in heaven or in hell, may be up to you. Today, we have an emergency commission from the highest of authorities. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ says here. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. I want to look at three major aspects of this commission tonight. Three major aspects. I want to look at the object of the commission, the content of the commission, and the power for the commission. First of all, let's look at this object of the commission. To whom is this commission given? And I want to submit to you tonight that this commission is not given to somebody out there, to somebody else, but this commission is given to you. Think with me about several major factors involved here. To whom is Jesus speaking? Directly, Jesus is speaking to His apostles, the 11 disciples that remained faithful to Him in the hours following the Last Supper. And He has these men, quite normal men, when you consider their lives. You have fishermen, you have tax collectors, your standard office employees, you've got day laborers, you've got political activists, your zealots, your freedom fighters. You've got people from all walks of life, but you know what ties them together? They're all normal people. You don't find any great, powerful politicians here. You don't find any doctors, any PhDs. You don't find any doctors of theology. You don't find any seminary graduates. You don't find anything like that at all. You find men whose best education was probably not up to par with our elementary education today. Very normal, very average men. You got men like Peter, whose greatest talent was sticking his foot in his mouth as many times in an hour as possible. Or men like James and John, who were always striving for power, and they just could not control their desires. They couldn't. They had to express them. They were seeking their own advantages. Quite normal people. And yet to them, the Lord Jesus Christ says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. To these normal men. God is not looking for extraordinary people in these days. God is looking for ordinary people through whom He can do extraordinary things. God is not looking for people of great talent. God's not looking for people of great education. God's not looking for people of great abilities. God's not looking for people of great gifting. God is looking for average people who will recognize that there is no other way except the power of God. Someone who is faced with a circumstance and they say, God, if you don't step in here, God, if you don't move, God, if you don't do something, it's all going to fall apart. God, if you don't work in my life in this area, God, if you don't work over here, God, if you don't do this, it's all in vain. God, I can't do it. And God's not looking for people who are capable. God's looking for people who will recognize just how incapable they are and who will turn to Him in complete dependence and say, God, you've got to step in. God, you've got to do something. God, things have got to change. God is not looking for the talented and the skilled. God is looking for the ordinary. God is looking for the normal, for the regular people, the average person, the person who will not be able to stand in his own strength, but will be forced to rely on the strength of God. That's the kind of person God is looking for. And in these 11 disciples, we find exactly that kind of person. We don't find these great scholars. We don't find these wonderfully religious, strong characters. No, we find very normal people. And Jesus is making a point to us, I think. You don't have to be something extraordinary to be used mightily by God. Because the power is not in you. The power is in God. That's why I think he called these men. So that the power, it could be seen that the power was not of man, but of God. And as we look at these men, we got to recognize what really made the difference. It wasn't their talents. It wasn't their capabilities. It was not their eloquence. It wasn't their training, their education. You know, there was really only one thing that made these 11 men any different than all the rest of the people in Galilee and Judea. Just one thing. And that one thing was the fact that they spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were constantly in His presence. They were constantly learning at His feet. They were constantly talking to Him. And you know what? That privilege is not something that they had a monopoly on. Not in that day and not in this day. The Lord Jesus Christ said that He is with us today. And if that one thing is what set those men apart, and you can have it today, don't you think it's God's will for you to have it right now? For you to walk in the presence of the Lord, for you to fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and commune with Him, to learn at His feet. You know what? That's what makes the difference. It's not your skills, it's not your capabilities, it's not your gifting. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and His presence in your life. That's what made the difference for these men. Normal men. Average men. But commissioned with an emergency commission. And today, you've got the same commission. That commission is not given to the church in general. It's not given to the church leadership in general. That commission is given to every one of you seated in these pews. And it's inescapable. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself, with His own words, said, "You have not chosen me." It's not by your choice. You didn't go out looking for this, but I have chosen you. It's not optional. He's given it. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. You're very familiar with this passage, I'm sure. I want to point out something that maybe you have not seen before. Because in our day, the typical Baptist believes that the primary role of the pastor of the church, beyond feeding his flock, shepherding his flock as a shepherd, is simply to win souls and to lead in the soul winning. And there is an element of truth to that. But I want to point out to you tonight that it's not simply the pastor's role. In fact, if we look at the Scripture and we examine what the Scripture has to say, we find that that primarily is not the pastor's role. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 says this, "And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, taken at face value, as you read that, your natural reading in the English is that the purpose the role of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers was to perfect the saints, to do the work of the ministry, and to edify the body of Christ. On the surface, that's how it appears. But the problem is, the English language is ambiguous. And sometimes things don't come across as clearly as they ought to. What is hidden beneath the surface, in a sense, in this verse is the fact that there is actually a prepositional change in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints is one preposition, but the next two, for the work of the ministry and for the edifying the body of Christ, is a different preposition. It's a change of subject. And it's actually a change of subject to the word saints. And so what he's saying in verse 12, he's saying the pastors have been given for the perfecting of the saints so that the saints may do the work of the ministry and edify or build up the body of Christ. And that's a stunning thought. It stunned me when I first took the time to study this out and think about that. But it is not the pastor's job primarily to build up the church and to win souls. His job primarily is to shepherd. That's what the word pastor means. The shepherd is to care for the flock. He's to feed the flock. But you know what? His primary role is not to multiply the flock. You know, I'm not a biologist. I don't really have a whole lot of authority in that area, but I do know one thing. Sheep make more sheep. A shepherd doesn't make more sheep. It just doesn't work that way. The shepherd feeds the sheep, cares for the sheep, protects the sheep, so that the sheep can bring forth more sheep. And God chose to use that word shepherd, pastor, for a specific reason. Because our pastor's role, or any pastor's role, is not to be the primary one who goes out every week and is winning souls and doing visitation and all that. No, his primary role is to teach us, to feed us, to protect us, so that we, the sheep, can go bring forth more sheep. That's exactly what God has called us to do. It's us, not the pastor. It's not Pastor Miles' responsibility or Pastor Davis' responsibility to win all the souls at Crooked Creek Baptist Church. That's the job of each person in this pew. It's not his job alone to lead soul winning and to go out once a week or twice a week or however often and go find people to talk to about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the responsibility of every single person in this room. The Bible says clearly that our role as saints, as Christians sitting in the pew, is that we are to do the work of the ministry to edify, build up the body of Christ. It's not too hard for us to imagine doing the work of the ministry. After all, that simply means service for the ministry. And many, I know that many people here sacrifice and do service for this church to make it work. But how many of us also recognize our duty to be building up the church as well? Week by week, recognizing it's our responsibility to be out there, to be winning souls, to be speaking to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read the scriptures, we discover it's not the pastor's job, it's our job. We've got a commission from God. Look with me also quickly at Revelation chapter 2. I want to point something out because it's connected to this misconception that is spread across the church in our day. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 15. Speaking to the church of Pergamum, he says this, the Lord Jesus speaking, "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitanes, which thing I hate." There's a lot of discussion among scholars about what this doctrine of the Nicolaitanes was. There's a lot of different ideas, but the most simple, the safest explanation is simply that the word Nicolaitanes means those who rule over the people. And the idea is that these people were those who decided there has to be some separation between the clergy and the laity. And they saw a division there where the clergy were the ones who did everything involved with the ministry. The clergy were the ones who went out and built the church, the ones who won souls, the ones who did the preaching, the ones who did the evangelism. And the people were simply there. They filled the pews, they gave tithes and offerings to support the church, but they were basically bench warmers. That was this doctrine. You see this doctrine throughout the history of the mainline denominations and through the Roman Catholic Church in history. A separation where the clergy is elevated up to this level and the laity is given no part of the ministry. Now, as Baptists, we have recognized to some extent that that is wrong. And we have people, we have our laity, if you will. I don't like the term myself, but we have those who are not in full-time ministry teaching Sunday school, fulfilling different ministry responsibilities through the church. So to some extent, we've been able to escape from the doctrine of the Nicolaitanes, yet we still have a mindset that ultimately we think it's the pastor's job, church leadership's job, to go out there and win souls, to go out there and build the church, to do the evangelism. We have that mindset. Even if we wouldn't like to say it that way, we have the mindset. It's shown in our lifestyle. It's shown how we interact with people. It's shown by the fact that we simply do not share the Lord Jesus Christ with those around us. And Jesus Christ says about this doctrine, "You have that doctrine of the Nicolaitanes among you, which thing I hate." You know, the Lord Jesus does not say that about many things. But about this doctrine of the Nicolaitanes, He says, "This thing I hate." And you know, it would be a travesty for us in Crooked Creek Baptist Church in 2013 to hold a doctrine, even if we would not believe it, to live it out in our lives, if it's something that the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Which thing I hate." Because friends, tonight, the Lord wants us to clearly see it's not pastor's job to do all the soul winning. It's not pastor's job to build this church. The job lies squarely in the hands of the person in the pew. God's given you an emergency commission. You are the object of His commission. He said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." You are the object of His commission. Now let's look at the content of this commission. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. The content of the commission. The Lord Jesus Christ says in this well-known passage, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." I want to point out several very important things about the content of the commission that the Lord Jesus Christ has entrusted to us. The first thing I want to point out is that word "go." The word "go" there is grammatically connected to the word "teaching." They're not disconnected. These are not two separate commands. This is one command. In other words, when Jesus Christ says "go," you could say, as you go, teach. In other words, Jesus Christ is assuming there's going. He's assuming that these disciples who had seen the power of God, who saw the crucifixion and saw the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had experienced His presence, who had been redeemed, he expected, he assumed they would go. It was understood. They would go. He assumed that. This morning I was thinking about that fact that going means you can't be staying. And in that sense, you can't just be sitting. Is church somewhere where you come on a weekly basis, maybe several times a week, and you get your spiritual fill up? Take some time to sit and hear some good preaching and sit in a Sunday school lesson, maybe even teach a Sunday school lesson, and you get your spiritual fix for the week, but then you don't do anything with it. You know, that's where American Christianity is, by and large. It's like someone who is constantly eating and never going out to do any work, never getting any exercise. And we know that situation gets pretty grotesque after not too long. But the fact is, that's where American Christianity is. And Lord Jesus Christ here assumes that our natural response, because we've been saved, is that we will be going. Many of you have heard this illustration before, I'm sure, but if you experienced some rare disease that no one had ever discovered a cure for before, but some doctor came to you who had just discovered an experimental cure, and you tried it, and it worked, and you were completely cured, you would not be silent when you heard about someone else catching the same disease. If you were, that would be bordering on criminal. Instead, you would find some way to contact them. You would write to them, you would call them, you would send them an email, you would say, I've heard that you have this same disease. You know what? I had this same disease, and there was a doctor who was able to cure it. Let me tell you about him. Let me give you his information. That's what you would do. That would be your natural response. It would be assumed. Because you've been delivered, you would work to deliver others. You know what? We have been saved from the greatest disease, the greatest end that could ever be imagined. We've been saved from an eternity separated from God. We've been saved from an eternity in a lake of fire. We've been saved from hell. And what do we do with that deliverance? Do we hold it in? Do we keep it to ourselves and just go about our business? Or does it change the way we live? Does it factor in when we meet people in the streets and we realize that they're afflicted with that same disease? That they're already on their way, they're already down the road on the way to hell. They're already headed towards an eternity without God. What do we do? Is our natural response to step out and say, hey, I've got to tell you something. I was a sinner. I was on my way to hell, but the Lord Jesus Christ saved me. He died on that cross to take my sins, and He can save you too. You know what? That ought to be our natural response. When we meet someone on the streets who is an obvious sinner, our first thought ought to be, this person needs the deliverance that God has given me. If it's not, there's something wrong. Jesus Christ assumed the natural response would be to go. You know, He also said, we have the parable where the king sends out his servants and all the wealthy people who are invited will not come to the marriage supper. And He says, then they will not come. Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. You know what? The highways and hedges won't come in by themselves. They've got to be compelled. And the 70s and 80s, Baptists in America got used to the highways and hedges coming in because it was on the leading edge. Fundamental Baptist churches, independent Baptist churches were in a boom. It was a popular place to be, and people would come in off the streets all the time and be saved. But you know what? That's not normal. That's not what normally happens. Normally, the highways and the hedges have to be compelled to come in. They're not just going to show up generally. We've got to go out. We've got to go find them and bring them in. That's the only way they're going to find out about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way they're going to be delivered from sin and from hell, if we go out and compel them to come in. I want to point out also, if Jesus Christ assumed that this should be our natural response, and there's something wrong if we're not doing it, you know what? This is His primary commission to us. This is His great commission. And you know what? If we're not experiencing victory in this area, I don't really expect we'll experience victory in much any other area of our Christian life. It seems to be connected. We're in a great spiritual battle. And when we are passive in that spiritual battle, the enemy has a great power over us. He has a great advantage. He has a positional advantage. He has the momentum, and He can strike us constantly. Is it any wonder then that as our soul winning suffers, so the rest of our Christianity suffers too? You know, perhaps the reason that some here are not able to experience a consistent walk in victory is because there's no consistent soul winning. There is no consistent sharing of faith. There is no consistent offensive in the spiritual warfare. And because of that, Satan has you always on the defensive. He's always beating you down. He's always striking you with temptation. And eventually he gets through at some place, at some weak point. Somebody once said, the best defense is a good offense. And you know what? The same is true in the spiritual realm. The best defense against the attack of the devil is being on the offense, taking ground from the kingdom of darkness and winning souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. But now let's look at what Jesus said. As you go, what do you do? He says, first of all, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now that word teach is the same word that is used of Jesus Christ constantly when it says He called disciples to Him. It means simply to make disciples. And so this word teach is not the idea of sitting someone down and saying, okay, I've got some lectures I want to give to you. I've got some great theological arguments and some very powerful words to speak to you. No, that's not what He's saying. He's saying, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. And the word disciple simply means one who follows. So what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is, as you go into all the world, as you go throughout your life, make followers. Make followers who will follow you to the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ's commission to us. This is Jesus Christ's method for church building, for church growth. Make followers. Make disciples. And how do you make disciples? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ explains. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And I want to submit to you that this is simply teaching them, instructing them, leading them to become active members in the local church. It's leading them into baptism, teaching them what it means to be a member, teaching them how to involve themselves in the body of Christ. You know what? You can't do that well just by talking to somebody. You've got to show them by example. You've got to lead them along. It takes patience. It takes time. It takes sacrifice. And in our American culture today, we really don't like to do that. We like to go in, make a quick convert, hit him with a few pointers, and then run off and leave him. And hopefully he'll make it just fine by himself. You know what the problem with that is? The book of 2 Peter indicates that the new Christian is as a newborn babe. Since when is a newborn human baby able to just fend for himself from the day he's born? He's not. He's helpless. He must be fed. He must be nurtured. And you know what? That takes sacrifice on the part of the parents. All you parents know that takes a lot of sacrifice. And yet this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is calling us to do. As Paul said, he travailed in birth again till Christ be formed in those that he won to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not simply a matter of sharing the Lord Jesus Christ with them and seeing them saved, but a sacrificial life to lead them on, to nurture them, and to see them grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. We also see that he says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And this is the idea of instruction. Teaching them all they need to know about the Christian life, instructing them in doctrine, explaining to them what the Bible has to say about the inspiration, about how it came from God, about the Trinity, about the basics of the Christian life, instructing them in how to study their Bible, instructing them how to pray, instruction in all things whatsoever the Lord Jesus Christ commanded. But you know what? There is something even greater that this instruction ought to do for them. You notice he says, all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What has he just commanded these disciples to do? As you go, make disciples. And I want to submit to you that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his great commission, in this emergency commission to you, is saying, I want you to go and make disciples who will repeat. Disciples who will make disciples. John 15 and verse 16 gives us some more insight into this. When Jesus Christ said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit, he added something to that phrase. He said, and that your fruit should remain. The word remain there is the same word translated earlier in the same passage, abide. So he's saying, I've called you, I've chosen you that you should bring forth fruit that abides. And what did he say? He said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you shall bring forth much fruit. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying simply, as you abide in me, as you fulfill this great commission that I have given to you, as you step out in faith, as you obey, as you believe, and you witness the Lord Jesus Christ, and you disciple that person, you're discipling them for one purpose, and that is so that they can disciple someone else and lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a repeating commission. You know, that's how the church of Jesus Christ has always grown in the past. That's how it worked after the day of Pentecost. It wasn't the apostles going all over the land of Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. They stayed in Jerusalem. It was the new believers, the recently saved, who had just been trained, just been discipled, and here they were going out across all the world, preaching, evangelizing, and making more disciples. You know, there were many instances when Paul or another Christian would come to an area and there was already a church established before an apostle ever stepped foot. Why? Because some regular, normal Christian, simply obeying the commission that God had given, went out and made disciples who made other disciples. That's Jesus Christ's model. That's God's plan. Multiplication of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ through individual believers. Let's look at one more aspect of the content of this commission quickly before we move on to the power of the commission. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you're all familiar with it, so you may not need to turn there, but Jesus Christ said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And you see there how Jesus Christ gave a series of circles, of spheres, that were increasing that ought to be reached. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. And you know, the apostles, the 12 apostles that he particularly was speaking to at that point, most of them never left Jerusalem. The few that did left much later, many, many years later. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was not saying that he expected those men alone to go to all the world. He was rather expecting that the men and women that they would win to the Lord Jesus Christ would go out further to Judea, and that others would be saved, and they would go out further to Samaria, and others would be saved from all over the earth and would spread out. And I want to submit to you tonight, all the Lord Jesus Christ is asking you to do is reach your own Jerusalem. He's not asking you to step out and go to New York City. He's not asking you to step out and go to Africa. He's not asking you to step out and go to China. What he's asking for you to do is to reach your own local sphere of influence. You've got friends. You've got family. You've got acquaintances. You've got people that you run into on the street. You've got people that you run into at Walmart. There are people everywhere, all around you, within your circle. You don't have to go far to find people in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're right here. They're all around. And all the Lord Jesus Christ is simply saying is this: you've got a sphere of influence. You've got a place where you know There are lost people that need the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know there's somebody there that if you witnessed to them, they'd be open. Somebody there that if you wanted to disciple them, if you wanted to obey this commission, that they would be open. That they would follow through. There's someone there. And all Lord Jesus Christ is saying is, reach your Jerusalem. That's all He's saying. And so this is the content of His commission. To make disciples in your own sphere of influence who will make other disciples. Now let's look quickly at the power for this commission. How will this commission be carried out? You say, preacher, I want to do this. I want to be involved actively in the offensive in this spiritual warfare. I want to be actively winning souls. I want to be actively making disciples, but I don't know how. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ again gives us the answer. Verse 18 of Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And the word for power there is the word for power that is authoritative power. Not simply ability, but the right. So Jesus says, all right, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. And then verse 20, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I want you to think about that word, those words, I am, that Jesus Christ uses there. He doesn't choose His words randomly. He chose those words with a purpose. And I think He is making a reference here back to the I am of the Old Testament. The I am that spoke to Moses out of that burning bush and said, I am the all-sufficient one, the one who is able to deliver these people from the bond of Egypt, is speaking to you. And the Lord Jesus Christ, with the same voice of authority, says, I am the all-sufficient one, the one who is all power, the one who is all ability, the one who understands every need and has already provided for its fulfillment. I am with you always. All sufficiency, all power with you. I am with you always. And that's the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even to the end of the world. And last time I checked, the world hasn't ended yet. You know what that means? I am is still I am. I am is still with us. He's still with you. All His sufficiency, all His power is with you. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ has said. It's not, okay, Lord, you said I've got to go out and I've got to go make disciples. I've got to go work hard and sacrifice and see somebody saved and see them through to where they can make somebody else a disciple. And I'm going to do it. I'm going to make this change. My life's going to be different from this point on, God, and I'm going to do it. That's not what He's saying. It's not what He's asking for. God doesn't want that. God doesn't want the best that you can do. God wants you to come to Him and say, God, I know that my life has not been what it ought to have been in this area of soul winning. I know, Lord, that I have not won souls, that I have not made disciples. But God, I know that this is what You want from my life. God, I know this is what You said I ought to be. And God, there's no way anything's going to change in me that's going to make this happen. God, I know there's no way that I'm going to be able to do this. But God, You said, I am with you always. God, You said You'd do it. God, You said You'd provide the power. God, You said that You would fulfill Your word. And God, there's got to be a change. God, You've got to do something. God, You've got to give me Your heart for souls. God, You've got to give me that sacrificial spirit. God, You've got to give me the heart of Jesus Christ for these people. God, You've got to teach me what to say to them. God, You've got to show me. God, You've got to give me the opportunities. God, You've got to show me those people who are ready. And you know what God says? I'll do it. God says, I am all sufficient right now for you. You know, today there's somebody in your sphere of influence, somebody that you already know. And God has been working on that individual. God has been working on their hearts, and if you knew it, if you only could see the workings that have been going on in their soul, you would realize that they are ripe for the harvest, that they're wide open. That if you were to go to them and say, God has put you on my heart, and I need to share with you how God has changed my life, how the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered me from sin and from hell. There's somebody in your life that is ready to listen. Somebody who is ready to be saved, who is ready to become a disciple, who is ready, once they're discipled, to become a disciple maker. You've heard the term divine appointment. We use it quite a bit, I think. And that's exactly what that is. It's simply somebody that God has already prepared. But you know, we're only going to see those divine appointments if we're looking for them. If we go through our life not expecting them, we're not going to see them. Because God simply says, go. And as you go, make disciples. Go through your life expecting, today, I'm going to run across somebody who is ready to be made a disciple. I'm going to run across somebody who will be the next disciple maker. I'm going to run across somebody who will be the next D.L. Moody. Somebody who will be the next person to go out there and win souls. I'm going to go meet that person today. Because when we come down to it, practically, each one of us is asking our hearts, you know, this is what I want, but how do I get there? How does it become a reality? And I want to point out three very simple keys that God has given us in His Word. Right there, from John 15, 16. Right at the end of John 15, 16, it says, not only have I called you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit and that fruit should remain, but that also that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give it you. You know what? The simplest, most direct way to begin making disciples is to simply ask. Simply ask. God, I've got to have a disciple. God, this is what your word says. I've got to be in obedience to you. God, I've got to see your power in my life. God, I've got to be going forward. God, you've got to give me a disciple. God, open my eyes. God, let me see them. God, give me boldness. God, give me the words. You know what He says? That whatsoever you will ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. You know what? He wants to answer that prayer. And He will answer that prayer. He must answer that prayer. Because if He didn't, it would be inconsistent with His name. He's I Am. He must do it. He must provide. He says, I am the Lord. I change not. You know what? He hasn't changed since the day of Pentecost. He hasn't changed since the revival in Wales. He hasn't changed since the 1857 prayer revival. Many of you are familiar with that revival. And that revival was not a revival of the great evangelists. It wasn't a revival of the great pastors and the great preachers and of the great tent meetings. That revival was a revival of normal people. It was normal people praying and winning souls, making disciples. And history tells us that over 1 million people came to the Lord Jesus Christ in a revival in which no major evangelist played a key role. How is that? It's the power of God through the normal Christian, because many of them were asking for it. I want to see also that if we ask for it, we ought to expect it. As you go through your daily life, you ought to demonstrate some faith. You not only ask God, God, show me that divine appointment, show me that person that ought to be my disciple, but when you go through the day, look for them. Don't expect them to come and walk up to you out of the blue and say, you know what, I'm a lost person off the streets, but you know what, God just put it in my heart that I ought to come to you and ask you if you'd make me a disciple. That's not how it works. Remember, Jesus Christ is assuming there's some going. He's assuming that we're going out actively, that every single person we meet, we're talking to, we're saying, have you heard about the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you heard how He can change your life? Have you heard how you can be delivered from sin? Have you heard how you can be saved from an eternity in hell? Have you heard? Jesus Christ wants us to expect those divine appointments, to expect those discipleship opportunities. And if we expect, we're going to be looking. We're going to be going up to people. We're going to be saying, have you heard? Are you 100% sure if you died tonight that you'd be on your way to heaven? You know, if we're expecting, we're going to be asking those questions. We're going to be talking to people. We're going to be looking, hunting for that discipleship opportunity. And finally, and most simply, just go. Just go. Stop waiting around for a zap of lightning to strike you from heaven and to empower you to become a super soul winner and a super disciple maker. Say, God, if your word is true and you've called me to do this, I believe you'll give me the power. I believe you'll help me. You'll instruct me. You'll show me the way to go. After all, when we look at the Apostle Paul and he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Not follow me as I have my great seminary training and as I have my PhDs and I have my incredible understanding and knowledge. No, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's all the Lord's looking for out of you. He's saying, go find someone. You follow Christ yourself and then you lead them along the same journey. You teach them what it means to follow Christ. And the Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. On that day, the gold, silver, and precious stones, I believe, are going to be those people who we have not only won to Christ through our testimony, but those that we have spent time, we've sacrificed, we've died to ourselves, and we have really entered into the heart of Jesus Christ for them, and we have made disciples of them. Those multiplying disciple makers. You know, some people in this room could point to generations of Christians. They won somebody to the Lord, and that person won somebody to the Lord. But you know what? That number is not very large of people who can show that kind of resume spiritually. Most of us may have never won a soul to the Lord. And those of us who have, generally, that soul has fallen away, has not gone on for the Lord, and has usually not won somebody else. That's simply the reality in American Christianity today. But the fact is, there's an emergency commission that's been given to us. And God has given us all the power to see it done. Tonight, we have a choice. It's not a choice as to whether we'll accept the commission or not. Remember, Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. It's not optional. You joined the army. You signed up when you got saved. You're in, whether you like it or not. The question is, am I going to start depending on the power of God to see this commission carried out? To see souls saved, to see lives transformed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and see other lives transformed through them? Or am I going to resist this commission? Am I going to back off from it? Am I just going to veg spiritually? That's the choice before us tonight. We've got an emergency commission far greater than the commission given to Drs. Oppenheimer and Thomas. Theirs was to stop a world war by developing the nuclear bomb. Ours is to save souls from an eternity in hell. Are we going to accept the responsibility and depend on the power of the Lord Jesus Christ now? Every head bowed and every eye closed. God has given us this emergency commission. It is a non-optional commission. It is the greatest commission. And the Lord has said, He said, I've called you, I've chosen you that you should go, that you should make disciples that will bring forth other fruit. That's what I've called you to do, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? For some of you tonight, God has spoken to you. God has has dealt with you and said to your heart, son, daughter, today something's got to change. Today, Jesus Christ needs to be lifted up. Today, disciples need to be made. And you know, if you would say, God has spoken to me, and I am going to consciously depend on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to consciously take that step of obedience. I'm going to consciously obey this emergency commission. I am going to yield my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to sacrifice time, all dependent on God's power. And you know, if you would say, that's me tonight, God has dealt with me tonight, would you just demonstrate that, allow the Lord to do some further work in your heart by lifting a hand. Say, the Lord has dealt with me tonight, and I want to see that change. I'm going to see His power. Thank you. You may put those hands down. Now, there may be somebody here tonight, you would say, I don't even know what you mean by this making disciples, because this whole Christianity thing, I don't really understand it. I've never been a disciple. I've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, the Bible says that tonight you can know for sure. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Lord Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago on a cross to pay the full penalty of your sins. And tonight, if you would say, you know, preacher, I don't know what it means to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I would like somebody to show me from the Bible what that means. If that's you, would you raise a hand? Right, thank you. We'll all stand to our feet, heads bowed, eyes closed. Give you an opportunity as the piano plays to respond to the Spirit of God. He's spoken to your heart tonight and He said, come, I have a work that I want to do through your life if you will only let me. As the piano plays, will you come?